I want to talk to you this morning about Christ's remarkable remedy. These verses in Revelation 2 and 3, it's quite remarkable because in my copy of the Bible we have these various churches mentioned. The loveless church in Ephesus, the persecuted church in Smyrna, the compromising church in Pergamum, the corrupt church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis, the dead church in Sardis, the faithful church in Philadelphia, and the one I want to look at with you for a time this morning, the lukewarm church, Laodicea. And in fact, Laodicea is an interesting place because they used to make eye salve there to make people see physically in a better way. We hopefully look at things in a spiritual way. So perhaps we sometimes need a divine eye salve. We also read here about white raiment, which is a symbol of spiritual blindness. And we have here now, in this verse, these verses, about the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. But these verses here, from verse 20 of chapter 3, is probably a very misunderstood verse in Scripture. You often have it said as though there is Christ knocking on the door of a person's heart and cannot do anything until that person on the other side of the door inclines to open it up. Now, this is often the way this is described. Now, having said that, God is sovereign. And even if a Bible verse is wrongly quoted or wrongly used, he can still bring good out of it because of who he is. But I ask myself this, if something is right to do, why not do it properly? You see, we have various interesting verses here which are all linked with this. And this is in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, when we are told that I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And we have a similar statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 6, which reads thus, whose minds the God of this age, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, those statements there are in line with this whole business of a person being a Christian. And you see, when we come to this particular verse, the thing one has to say straight away is that man or woman, whoever it is, who is outside of Jesus Christ, is incapable of opening the door. For the reason is, the handle's on the outside, not in the inside. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who does all this. And I'll just read a little quotation for you. Notice, the Lord, as it were, is pressing against the door that it may be opened. Not only that, but as is evident from the next clause, he not only knocks again and again, but he also calls the sinner. Notice the phrase, if any man hear my voice. It is not the person who is inside who takes the initiative. No, this text is in complete harmony with the entire Bible in its teaching concerning sovereign grace. It is the Lord who is standing at, or rather against, the door. No one has called him. It is he who is knocking, not once, but again and again. It is he who is calling, and this voice of the Lord in the gospel, as applied to the heart by the Spirit, is the power of God unto salvation. in this way we find that this passage does full justice both to divine sovereign grace and to human responsibility. Because it's clear, of course, that man, not God, is here represented as opening the door. Man repents. The opening of the door, accordingly, refers to conversion and cannot refer to regeneration, which is entirely God's work. In conversion, man takes an active part. Now, that explains this whole question of this verse here. So the question is, he is knocking at the door of the church, first of all, because this church in Laodicea was not going down the right way. It was doing things wrongly. It was lukewarm. There's nothing worse than a tepid cup of tea or something like that. See, he says here, either be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. And of course, he's very uncomplimentary here when he says, I will likewise spew you out of my mouth, vomit you out of my mouth. I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's what you're saying. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. So there we have this verse now. He is knocking at the door of the church, first of all, because he needs reminding them what they're about. And these two chapters here, and these various headings, the persecuted church, the loveless church, it's as though the Lord Jesus comes down to give a bit of an inspection, to see how things are going, to see if they're being obedient to his word. And of course today, I'm afraid, we look around ourselves in this nation, and the church is in a bit of a state. It's riddled with things where they're more known for what they don't believe than what they do. And it's a very sad state of affairs that when you look for leadership from certain sections of the Christian church, you don't find it. You find waffle and uncertainty, and it doesn't do anybody any good at all. And therefore, it brings the gospel into disrepute. And you remember those words, very strong words, that Paul mentions in the letter to the Galatians, in chapter 1. He says, I marvel that you are turning away to so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Strong words, relevant then and relevant to today. So you see, he's knocking at the door of the church to make sure everything is in order, as though everything should be in order if we are following him. But of course today, that is not the very case. And Christ is also, you see, knocking by way of the gospel overtures to the lost sinner, to the person who isn't a Christian. And that takes in a lot of people. A lot of people today, in this town, this morning, going about their business and they don't give God a thought. Their minds are miles away from anything spiritual. But the whole idea, you see, today of what is a Christian is a very great problem, the answer to, that people give. But in this book, it's quite clear. A Christian is a person who has been basically born again, and who's repented of their sin and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as long as you get this idea that man is the fount of all things, captain of his own soul, of his own salvation, then we're going down the wrong track. And today, I'm afraid, you get this in society in a great way. People don't want to be told what to do. They want to do their own thing. And the lukewarm church, you see, is not really a Christian church at all. And you see, there are various things that we can, if we find ourselves in that situation, it's good, you see, that we kind of give ourselves a spiritual MOT, if I can put it like that. We're always in need of one. We must never be overconfident, self-confident in our own abilities. That's the great problem today, because many people are. And so the first thing we have to do is to face up to our condition, to ask ourselves, how are we doing? Is this lukewarmness apply to us? Are we lukewarm ever? Or are we always hot? Are we ever cold? But are we ever lukewarm? And if we are, then we need to do something about it. And you see, today we need to return to the fundamentals of the gospel. And they can be defined. You see, a Christian is not somebody searching for truth. He's a person who has the truth, but doesn't always, or we won't always understand it. And it's often been said that if you try and tie up all the loose ends of the Bible, you'll never succeed. There's always the mystery remaining that we look at it. We don't understand certain things. Don't understand the Trinity, for instance, but it's a vital component of the gospel. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's denied by many today. The fact is they don't understand it, so they disbelieve it. It might be that you and I don't perhaps understand fully electricity, but we believe it, and certainly we do if we touch a wire that's not connected properly. So you see, we need to ask ourselves, what are the fundamentals? Do we know what they are? With all this door knocking going on. And then the first thing we need to do is to submit to discipline. Now, this has really gone within churches today. You very rarely have discipline because it's a dirty word, you see. Nobody wants to be told what to do. Everybody wants to do their own thing. And this is, I'm afraid, within the Christian church. You see, you've got a lot of men today within the Christian church who, on their own admission, don't believe in the resurrection. A physical, bodily resurrection. And if they work for a firm in industry, they'd have the sack. But I'm afraid there's this tolerance today, an over-tolerance of such things, which I'm afraid gives the Christian church a bad name. And you get all sorts of things happening, and you ask yourself, well, why are they doing this? And if you ask them why, and then you start to talk to people and ask them certain questions, then the answers they give shows that they haven't got a grasp of what the gospel is. Far too many people today, you see, think that we can basically save ourselves. Or, failing that, God does 80% of it, of the work of salvation, and we do the other 20. Now, there was a very famous saying attributed to Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century. And he said to the person one day, he said, if you have put one stitch in the robe of righteousness that Christ has put upon you, if one stitch you put in, then you're lost. You might as well give up. You're going to perdition, eternal perdition. It's either all of Jesus Christ or nothing at all. You can't have half of him and half of yourself. And so that you've got to be submit to discipline, and if you feel that you're not perhaps reading the Bible as regularly as we should, because that's vital. We have breakfast every day, we have lunch every day, and we have dinner, or whatever you like to call it. We wouldn't think of not doing so. We'd fade away if we didn't. But the same should apply to the reading of this book, this Bible. It's vital. It's our lifeline. You see, it's God speaking to us, telling us how we should go on, who we should believe, how we should behave, our final destination. And so we need to submit to discipline ourselves. Self-discipline is always good, if we can must bring ourselves to do that. And then the next thing is, we need to be zealous for Jesus Christ. Now, in today's society, that isn't easy. Because when the majority of people around us have very little interest in spiritual matters at all, they think we're a bit daft if we try to bring God into it. They try to think we're very strange people. But go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord Jesus gives us that instruction. And we can do it in so many different ways. Face to face, attending services in good churches where the gospel is declared, and meeting other Christians. And there's a church in Eastbourne that I'm acquainted with. Every Thursday they go out into Eastbourne handing out tracts to people. Now, we never know what effect the handing of a tract might be. Just might be a statement in there. Just might be, you know, a little something there that people suddenly awaken them. And we don't know what the outcome will be. And I'm quite certain that the Lord does use them to save people through a tract. See, many people don't want to stop and talk but a tract, you can hand it to them graciously. And if they take it, okay. If they don't, well, they don't. But that's the thing we must do, be zealous for Christ. And then the other thing, you see, we need to do is to be, as it were, cling to his promises. I shall be with you. I am with you to the end of the days. He doesn't save a person and then leave us on our own. That's why it's so important, you see, to meet together in fellowship, in a service of Christian worship. There's that lovely verse in the Bible, don't neglect the meeting of yourselves together, as some do. And I'm afraid today, in some cases, you know, the evening service is gone. Nobody bothers about it. The numbers have dropped. Oh, well, save the heating bill, let's close down. And once you've done that, you can never bring it back again. It's very rare. So that's the thing we need to. We need to have public worship where we can cling to the promises of Christ. And in that so doing, we can listen to the word of God being preached. So when he knocks on the door of our hearts, as it were, when we're believers, then we can listen to him. He has something to say to us. He'll come in, he says, and eat with us, and sup with us, and tell us things about ourselves. Now, unless we listen to what he's going to say to us, we won't always do that. So we need to listen to the Spirit of Jesus Christ when he speaks to us, because he's with us every moment of the day. Very often we might not think that so, if our moods and ideas and feelings get the better of us. But that's why, you see, it's so important to have a written revelation to go to. Feelings can be awfully bad. They can be misunderstood. They can be unreliable. And therefore we need to have feelings which are in line with the gospel every time we meet. And so you see, we need to listen to the Spirit of Christ, but the most important thing is we need to be consistent, godly living. So when he knocks on the door and says, how are things going? How are you getting on? Well, we know that we are in a good state if we can say to him, well, Lord, we seek to be faithful. We sometimes let you down. We're not perfect, far from it. We're not perfect, but if we're believers, we're forgiven. That's the great thing. See, we'll never be perfect in this life, because when the Holy Spirit, as he works to effectually call a person to save them, to bring them to repentance and faith, the old nature is there still, fighting against the new nature. Beforehand, it's got its own way all the time. It knows what it is. It tries to trip us up. Makes us do things perhaps we don't want to do. But you see, when we have this old nature and the new nature fighting against each other, that's when we need to keep close to him. So that's why we must be aware of, we must be consistent in our living, our godly living, and we must be aware of lukewarmness. Now, I don't actually, there's a sense in which there was a book written some years ago entitled Every Christian a Theologian. And a lot of people, you see, fight shy of doctrine. Well, it's not a difficult thing. All doctrine is what Christian people say they believe. There's these great doctrinal bases have been drawn up. The Baptist Confession of 1689 and the Westminster Confession, 1643. And they set out simply what those believers at the time felt about the gospel, what they believed, putting it down in writing. It's not something vague, you see, not something that changes every week. And that's the problem, you see, today, that in many areas of the Christian church, there's a vagueness that is there. People don't really know what to believe. And of course, when you get a person, I can't help but mention this, but the Bishop of Rome, who's otherwise known as the Pope, made a statement last week, which I'm afraid I found rather objectionable. And I have it here somewhere. He says, of course, and this is the thing, here we are. All religions lead to God. Now that's a statement he made. He was speaking in Indonesia, Singapore, Papua New Guinea and East Timor. He held an interfaith gathering, and he said this: if I say my God is more important than your God, is that true? Every religion is a way to find out about God. A comparative example would be our using different languages in order to arrive at God, Muslim, Hindu, Christian, but if God is God for all, then we're all sons and daughters of God. Well, I would say, he couldn't be more wrong. So he's not a person you want to listen to. But he gets all this publicity. He says something, and here we have a photograph of him being kissed by a grand imam of Indonesia, a Muslim. Now, he wouldn't agree, you see, that we should evangelize Muslims, which we should. Because, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was quite definite when he made that statement in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that's still true today. It's not something which we can disagree, we can forget about or ignore. And we need to have that closely in our minds. Is the way of salvation that we're in and we've been brought along and saved by, is it the only way? And you get lots of people today saying, oh yes, well, we all worship the same God. Well, of course, that's patently untrue. You see, a member of the Jewish faith denies the Trinity. A Muslim denies the Trinity. And it's so important because the Bible makes a big thing about the Trinity. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And they all work together. They don't go off and do their own thing. You don't get the Father doing something different from the Son. And you don't get the Son doing something different to what the Holy Spirit does do. And don't forget, the Holy Spirit is a person. You often hear today people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Well, it's a him. It's a person. And that we need to remember. And so we need to cut through a lot of the verbiage today that is spouted from various so-called leaders in our land. Because they are so often, they're the blind leading the blind. And when you hear the word of the Lord, the word Jesus Christ mentioned, you want to ask yourself, are they talking about the biblical Christ? The one that matters. The only one that matters. And you see, the trouble is that he's the door that the unbeliever to enter in order to be saved. And this door referred to in Revelation 3 is the believer's door, although, as I say, God in his sovereignty can save people by that way. I remember hearing Billy Graham preaching on one occasion many years ago, and he preached on that verse and said, oh, you know, unless you let him in, he can't be saved. I remember in my early days, not long after I'd been converted, I was in a church in London, and the minister, in all seriousness, said, God can't save you unless you let him. Well, if that was the case, hell would need an extension. And heaven would be empty, if that was the case. But no, it isn't, thankfully, you see. So when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and he opens the door, I think Spurgeon once used a very dramatic thing about the Holy Spirit coming along and kicking in the door. That's how he felt about it. The door is there, and it's an open door. And it welcomes people, all who repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing we must remember. It isn't a closed door. There are some churches I know, when the morning service is on, they close the door. They don't want anybody to come in that they don't know. Well, the Christian church should welcome all people, whatever they are, colour, age, nationality. This door, you see, is in the hands of the sovereign. He's the one that has control over it. And whether it's Revelation 3 or John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is the only one who has the power to control the door. And so he is the one that we look to. He is the one who we ask ourselves, are we following him? Has he revealed himself to us? Do we know him? That's the great question. I know in whom I believe, said Paul, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. And we know that the salvation is not something that you can have like a cold or something like that. It's forever, if we've been brought from darkness into light, as the Acts of the Apostles, you see, tells us so vividly. And that's the question today. We have to be very careful and very much on our guard. When somebody says they're speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, ask a few questions. Which Christ? Because he warned us, didn't he? many will come in, say in my name and deceive the people. And many will come and will hate me. And there's that verse in John 15, I think it is. He that hate me, hate my Father also. Now that's a strong statement. And so that's the question we have to ask ourselves today. Is this Jesus Christ that we find in Scripture, who is the one who opens the door? Is he our Saviour? Do we know him? Are we grasped by him? That's the great question, you see, today, that people should be asking. It's the biggest question they can ever have. Because, you see, he came into the world to save sinners. Remember that verse in Matthew, chapter 1, I think, 1:20? The angel said to Mary, you're going to bring forth a son. What's he going to do? Ah, he's going to call his name Jesus. And what's he going to do? Ah, going to save his people from their sins. He did and does and will always until he comes again. That's another question. When he comes again, then the things are going to change. And in fact, that's the salvation that he brings. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the great thing. The question we ask ourselves, of course, is what makes a person whosoever? What happens to them? And that's the Holy Spirit's work. He comes down and he effectually calls a person, opens their eyes, opens their heart, brings them to repentance and faith. That's the way it's done. And he does it in so many wonderful ways. So that's the question we have to ask ourselves now. Do we know this doorkeeper? God's doorkeeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the same today, yesterday and forever. He'll never change. And he's the only Saviour. So therefore, my friends, we have this spiritual vision. Christ with his garments, the white garment we're clothed in. His righteousness we must be clothed in. He's met all the demands of the law that we could never do. We are law breakers. He's the law keeper. And so here we are. We have these two chapters, the loveless church, the persecuted church, the compromised church, the corrupt church, the dead church, the faithful church, the lukewarm church. And they're all around us today. May we truly seek to be faithful and to be a church of Scripture, a Christ-centered church, because there are no others. And therefore, if we do that, we're on safe and sure ground. And we'll have nothing to apologise for. But keep our eyes on him. Once we do take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be in all sorts of problems. Because so often, we cannot trust ourselves. We can only trust in him. May we do that. May we do it today if we haven't done it before. And indeed, may we flee to him and call upon his name. And know that he will welcome us and never turn us away. Amen.